As soon as we see what we're singing, we'll start. Oh, there we go.
Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
I think we're on two different keys here.
Are we?
I think we are. Go, give us. Let's hear the piano, and we'll go on. Okay, oh Lord my God,
oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
That's a great song. I wanted to sing it well.
Thank you. You finally got the right key.
I'm glad we did. Have a seat, everybody.
Pick a key, any key. Somebody give me a key. Pick a key. How many keys are there? How many notes are there in music? I'm looking for a number. How many notes are there in music? So, okay, we're getting there. So what's the total?
What'd you say?
It's the same as eggs. A dozen. There's 12. All right, there we go. Aren't you glad you came to the VBC class today? Isn't that great? Well, thank you. I do thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us, the VBC class. Let's chew on something while we're up here rambling. And I hope this is an encouragement to you folks. If you're feeling a little, you know, whatever. Anyway, there you go. All right. Let's move on, shall we? I didn't know of any procedures, any surgeries, anything coming up this week. And so because of that, I want to keep the class notes going. And so I picked up another quote from David Harrison in his book about depression. So, and as you, I've got it on the board here for you. When I could not pray, he raised up others who interceded for me. That's on page 13, I believe. Man, when I read that, I sort of had to just stop and think, wow, am I interceding for anyone? Are you, let me ask you, are you interceding for someone now? There are people who get to the point, and I think all of us have probably been there ourselves at some time, where you either can't pray or you're just going through the motions. Like, yeah, that ever happened to you? Can you imagine if somebody was interceding for you? Now, we know Jesus does that. I mean, we understand the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And we understand how that works, but in a human sense, you know, something we can touch, see, feel, right? Someone interceding. I loved that quote, so thank you. Thank you, Brother David. You do have more books available. Yes. All right. I generally, when I get a book, if I have time, I just inhale it. It's just the way I, kind of like with food, I don't sit and stretch meals. I'll just eat it, you know. So I do the same with books. This one, I'm forcing myself to try and go slowly through it. Because, you know, sometimes it's like eating soup with a fork. You know, it works. You can do it, but you miss some things. So I'm trying to force myself to slow down. And I'm really at a pretty good place in life right now. I know it's not always like that, but I almost wish I was a little bit depressed so I can enjoy this book more. But this is a good book, and it really has been a help. I'm not kidding. Let's move on. If you're visiting with us, forgive me, I'm pushing the promote button. John, could you just slide it for me, please? I know you can do it better than I can. Well, I'm sure you can figure it out. We're going to our visitor slide, and we want to thank our visitors for being here in the Victory Bible Class. And if you're joining us online, we have a big online community that watches us each week, and we do thank you for being here. John, we'll go to the next. Let's give it a try. Do I have the power? I do. I like that. All right, mission slide. Please make note of our missionaries as they come across your mind. Pray for them. They appreciate that. All right. Moving on. Miss Tammy, you're the sole birthday girl this week, so happy birthday. Would anybody join Miss Tammy this week? Yeah, okay. Anniversaries. I didn't have any anniversaries. Nobody get married? No anniversaries? All right. So happy birthday, Miss Tammy. Longest chapter in the Bible. Man, we've stretched this one out, haven't we? Well, it's a long chapter, so. I really had not intended for that to happen, but we're going to look at Psalm 119 a little bit more. Also, the Gospel of John and 1 John, we may be looking there if we can get to it. Depends on how much I ramble. On the prayer sheet, we have Ellen Lashley. Miss Lashley is in rehab. I saw her the other day. I think it was Friday night, I believe I went by and saw Miss Lashley. And I'm not certain she recognized me, but she's doing well for considering her circumstances. And so anyway, she's in rehab, and we do want to remember her in prayer. All right, if there's no procedures or anything else coming up this week, let's go to prayer, and we'll get right into Psalm 119. Lord, thank you for the Victory Bible Class. Thank you for the good song that we opened up with, How Great Thou Art. And we want to use that time when we sing, not only as a transition to get us, you know, to get the class started, but that's a time of praise. So anytime we sing, we want to do it out of a heart of praise, out of a heart of thankfulness and gratefulness. And we do praise you for how great you are. And thank you for whoever wrote that song. And it's an old one. I know it goes way back, but its words still ring true. And we do want to praise you, and we want to thank you for all your goodness to us, all your blessings to us. Thank you for this class and the blessings that it means to us. I do want to pray for Miss Lashley in rehab there, and that you would just have your hand of blessing on her, and you would give her healing, give her encouragement, and the things that she needs. I pray for our missionaries on our mission slide, that you'd bless them as they're scattered out throughout different places of the world. And just pray for their ministry, for their needs, for the emotional supports they need, and their finances, and as they work in the different ministries, spreading the gospel, letting the light shine where they are. And so we want to pray that this class today will be profitable for everybody that's coming here. There could be someone that's coming here who's discouraged. Could be someone who's drifted away from you a little. Could be someone who's got some problems that just seem insurmountable. We talked about this book about depression. There could be somebody here that's depressed or on the cusp of depression. There's a lot of needs here. But as I'm going to go back to our song, How Great Thou Art. You are great enough and kind enough and loving enough, and you care enough to help us through these things if we just turn to you. And I know it's a process. It's not just something that happens at the snap of a finger, but we want to be walking with you every day, reading in your word, in prayer. And as we do that, Lord, I know that you will help us through these things that we experience in life. And thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you for the time, again, we have together. I pray for Graham. Just bless his thoughts and the verses he's going to give us. And give us something that we can walk away with here that makes us different than when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Psalm 119, we'll advance one slide here. Here's a verse. All of you know this verse. We're looking at well-known verses in Psalm 119. and we get to verse 105. And how about, we haven't done this before, but how about we just say this verse together, all right? Here we go, say it with me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Probably everybody in here has already memorized that verse, maybe when you were a little kid, but it's a very well-known verse. You hear it all the time, and it's a good verse. And what we want to do today to open up is think about this concept of light, because that's sort of what this verse centers around. And as we think of the idea of light, it's going to take us a few times to get through this. We'll definitely have to continue this on next week. And I believe the following week we don't have class? Is that right, Graham?
Yes.
I think we have class next week, and then the next week we'll skip, and then we'll keep going. So this idea of light. So you see the word lamp, and you see the word light. And I've got the definitions for those for you. Nothing tricky there. Nothing tricky. If I had not put the definitions, you already know what a lamp is. You know what light means. And light. So light is used in a physical sense. There's light all around us. We turn lights off and on. We go outside. We experience light. We know what light is. But light's also used in a sometimes a metaphorical sense in terms of guidance, in terms of instruction. And that's true not just biblically. That's true just out in life. The word light is used in that sense. And so it's a good word, and it's a good use of it. As I was looking at this verse and trying to think how's the best way to approach it, I couldn't help but think of Psalm 37:23. Now, this is not a word equivalence. And you see I have some words that are connected. Do you see that on the screen? We have the word feet. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And we have that connected to the word steps in Psalm 37:23. See that? And then we have and a light unto my path. And we have the word path connected to the word way. Psalm 37:23 is a verse I learned as a little kid. I don't know, for some reason that's one that just has stuck in my mind all these years, and I did memorize it. You know, I talked, a couple of weeks ago about scripture memory, and I said that I still like to learn verses, but a lot of times I want to know where a verse is versus learning it exactly word for word, because I can whip this out, bam, 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 and be there just right off the bat. But scripture memory is also important. This is Psalm 37:23 is a verse that I have used so many times, especially when talking with someone who's needs direction in life, needs guidance, is confused. This is a go-to verse, Psalm 37:23, and I want to connect it to Psalm 119, verse 105. So the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, young people, teenagers, they get all kinds of sermons on finding God's will, don't they? And you hear that all the time. And a lot of times, when you get to this age group, nobody comes in here and preaches on you need to find God's will for your life, because we're at the point in life. Oh, don't look so shocked. Now, we're at the point in life where it's, do we need to be in God's will no matter where you are in life? Yes, of course, sure. But that's not the thrust of sermons for this kind of age group. But think about back when you were younger. You heard those sermons a lot, didn't you? I know I did. You probably preached those in our teen group back in the day. And that's good. That's what we need. And you know what? A lot of times teenagers can get sort of caught up in the idea of looking so far down the road, you know, at the end goal, 20, 30 years from now, that becomes the focus instead of here I am, there's where I need to be, and how do I get there? And what those kinds of sermons try to do is make you see that there is an end goal, and we would call that the path or the way. Find those two words in the verse there, the path or the way. That's way down there. That's where we want to be. But to get there, I'm here, and if over there at the piano, if that's the path or the way, I don't just do that and there I am. It doesn't work that way. There are feet and steps. Feet propel us through the steps. And So if the individual, the most granular, small units of motion are right, they're lit by the light of his word, then by the time I get over there, and it may take years, I'll look back and I'll say, yeah, that was the right path. I made it. And I wasn't worried about the end goal so much as I'm worried about that next step, that next thing I'm going to do. Imagine you're out in the woods, and this would be an analogy. I bet if when I give you this, you'll think back to a sermon you heard when you were younger. You're out in the dark woods, and all you have is a flashlight, and you don't know which direction is which, and there's a sort of a path. It's kind of overgrown, but what are you going to do? How are you going to get there? And all you have is a flashlight. Well, you got to shine the light on the path and try to find where it is and follow it. And the last thing you want to do is turn off the light. Have you ever been to a point in life when you are confused, you're not sure what to do, and you stop searching the scriptures? That's turning off the light. I can do this. I can make it. I can figure it out. And to some degree, sometimes that works, but have you ever had a time when that didn't work? Yeah, we all have probably had that, haven't we? Well, we got away from the light. As long as we're in the light, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. As long as we're doing those small things that we're supposed to be doing, the path kind of takes care of itself. I know in my life before I've gotten too focused on the end goal, and you forget the things you're supposed to do to get you there. And so I want to consider just maybe a couple of questions. What's the difference between steps and the way? We've been sort of talking about that. In what way is a lamp used along the path? Now let's go back to our flashlight. A flashlight is, you know, you're out in the dark woods and all you have is a flashlight, but is that really, I know that works for us because that's something we're familiar with, but is that really what was going on when Psalm 119 and Psalm 37 were written? No, I could have a flashlight. See, a flashlight is built as a, it's a unidirectional light that was not the same thing as a lamp. And a lamp back then, think, what is a lamp back then? Candle or some form of something burning. And it's omnidirectional. And because the light's not concentrated, all forced in one direction, you're seeing all around you, but you're seeing things that you don't really care about. All I care about is the path, and the light's kind of going all around me. But because of that, it's not going like way down through there. I'm only seeing just a little bit. But see, that's the point. That's all I need to see. Many times, don't we want to see further than the light will shine for us? And that's when we start relying on ourselves. Now, we haven't turned the light off, but we want more. We got to know what's, well, okay, that gets me here, but I need to know what gets me to there. Well, I'm not there yet. I don't need to be there. I just need to be here. And do you see how that works? So a flashlight is, a flashlight. I went out last night to test this, and I took a flashlight out, and I shined it up on the sky, and I could see the moon. The flashlight goes 240,000 miles. Now, that's not the idea. What am I laughing for? I really did. Oh, man. That's not the idea here of a lamp. A lamp. What if I said I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read like spend Sunday, and I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read a bunch of Bible. I'm going to read like 99 chapters every Sunday, and then I'm not going to pick it up until the next Sunday. Versus incrementally through the week, I read what would be the equivalent of 99 chapters. And I just picked that number out of the cultural atmosphere. That's not a magic number. You don't have to read that many chapters, or you can read more or less, whatever. But the point is, that's trying to use a flashlight, which that's not what's going on here. It's a lamp. I need to read the chapters and the verses every single day. And sometimes, depending on where I am in life, sometimes more than maybe once in a day. There may be many times during the day I should be getting that light into my life because I'm making that small incremental step. And we all know, we wouldn't eat one day a week and put all the food in. That's good enough. I ate, 14,000 calories today, and that'll last me the entire week. I'm no eating till next Sunday. How would that work? Well, it wouldn't. If we tried that with the Bible, it's better than not reading it at all, yes. But that's not the idea here of a lamp. A lamp means, hey, we got to be in it often. If I was out in the woods and I was completely lost, it's dark, I might say, I'm just going to stop for a while and get oriented and get my bearings. Well, life doesn't work that way. Life is we're on an escalator or one of those moving sidewalks. There is no stopping and getting oriented. If I stop and I'm not in the light, that doesn't mean I've paused until I can get the light turned on and figure out what to do. I've already moved, and it may be in the wrong direction. That's why every single day, at least daily, we need to be in the scripture, in the light, because if the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and we want to have a good way, we want to have a delightful way at the end, how do we get that? Because it goes back to his word is a lamp. Where does the lamp come from? Where does the light come from? From his word. So our thought is, we get ready to come into the book of Revelation now. Our thought is, are you in the word every day? The Bereans search the scriptures how often? Acts chapter 17, verse 11, daily. Are you in the word every single day? The word will be light unto you. It'll work. It never fails. If we work the system will work for us. It never fails. Let's get into Revelation.
Well, thank you, Mark. Once again, very good. Great. By the way, we're talking about a lot of things, so I'd need to get a flashlight like that, Mark. Because I hadn't been able to see the moon very well. It's all the trees in the way, and so I think that'll help me. We're in Revelation chapter 19, and we're talking about the return of the king and the battle of Armageddon. But let me say this. Last week, we passed off these cards. Well, see if I can break that now. And so several people turned them in, and David and I cooked up this plan, but we didn't think about exactly how we were going to do it. So everybody gave their card to David, who gave them to me after everybody was gone. And I was like, well, I guess I'm praying for everybody this week. So it's been good, I really enjoyed it. I kind of thought, because these aren't the same prayer requests that go on the list. These are things people handed specifically. So, number one, there are a few others that are blank, and if you'd like to do it, please help yourself. They're right up here. I'll put them on the front row, and you can grab one. You can hand it to us next Sunday. But, if somebody else would like to get one, see David, and he will hand it to you. There you go, David. But you know what? It was a blessing to pray for you. There are people who came in today, and I was able to say, I was praying for you this week because they gave a special prayer request. And that's a good way to know somebody, too. Really? Yeah, interceding. I was thinking of that as you started today. Interceding for others is part of our job as believers, and it is a blessing. It's a ministry and a blessing in itself. Okay, so we're in Revelation chapter 19. And as Mark started out this morning saying he didn't mean to spend this long in Psalm 119, I thought I was going to be through with Revelation a long time ago. It seems like the more I think about this book and the more I meditate on it, it's like I just get more and more insights. And I have taught the book of Revelation I don't know how many times in Portuguese and in the United States. And the more and more I read, it's like the intricate structure of the book just keeps coming to me, and I see connections that I've never seen before. And that's the wonder of studying God's Word. As many times as I've studied this and many times I've taught this, I'm still every week finding stuff that I never noticed before, and that's a blessing. Now, I'm either seeing an intricate, elaborate structure, or I'm becoming obsessed to the point that I see connections everywhere. But that's okay. I'm enjoying it, whatever it is. So let me say another couple of things about Revelation. Because there's a lot of controversy about this book. We remember in our first lesson, we talked about how there are different theories about how you translate or how you interpret the book of Revelation. And some people think it's all history. I mean, everything in the book of Revelation has already happened. It's all done. Some people think that basically it's just symbolic. And in essence, it really doesn't mean anything except that good wins against evil. So that's all you have to remember. Good beats evil. Okay, good theme. And then many of us, particularly, we're called futurists or preterists. We look at this as a, yes, a historical, because there's history. John said the things that are, the things that are coming to pass, and the things that will be. So, yes, there is history. Yes, there's symbol. I mean, you can't avoid symbols in every place. But also, it's future. It is a future that's in front of us. The return of Christ is the next event is the beginning of what we'll call the second advent of Christ, which begins with the rapture. But it is a future event. But it's also, let me say this, because we can get wound up about this and think, well, it's going to happen next week. And we can then sell our house and go sit on a hill wearing white robes and waiting for the rapture to happen. People have done that. No, we don't need to do that, because it is in front of us as a blessed hope. In Titus, the Bible talks about the blessed hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is coming again, and He will make all things right. And this is this future prediction and this biblical truth is a truth that wasn't just given for people of the 20th and 21st century. Because the way some people interpret Scripture is like, well, it's got to happen now because look at these signs. All through history, believers have read the book of Revelation and been able to say, hey, that's happening right now. Because you see, the Antichrist has been working since at least 1 John, the book of 1 John. But John says, we know that many Antichrists have already come. So we are looking at Scriptures to see things about our own lives. This is what Mark was talking about. It's a light into our paths, even the book of Revelation. And so as we read it, let's look for things that impact our life today. Every generation of believers has found connection with this book. Every generation of believers have seen signs of God at work and His future promises. And every generation has been challenged by this book to see itself in God's timetable. And so that's the point of our study. It's not that you know who the Brother Graham says the Antichrist is so and so. No, I'm not going to make the. And I hope you've seen. I haven't spent a lot of time trying to identify themes. Things I've been trying to identify themes that we can follow through our lives. Anyway, those are just some of the things that I thought about again this week. I've got little scraps of paper of notes I made to myself. Thinking of symbols, and we're going to get into big symbols because chapter 19 is full of them. We read about them last week. Think of the Lion of Judah. Think of the Lamb of God. Think of all of the seven seals and seven trumpets and seven vials. Think of the devil held by a chain and put in a bottomless pit. I mean, these things that we see in the book of Revelation are symbols. They are. But symbols reflect reality. And so the symbols are given to us, for one reason, is because John was seeing a vision with full of symbols, and he related to us exactly what he saw. But each of these symbols reflects itself in a reality that probably we can't grasp anyway. Think of the Old Testament symbolism in the temple sacrifice. Each of those temple observances and ceremonies was a real concrete thing. But in reality, it pointed to something greater that the Jews of that era couldn't imagine. I mean, how would they have ever imagined that their Messiah would come and die on a cross and be buried and raised from the dead to save them from their sins? They would not have seen that. So the Lord worked them through these symbols, preparing them for the great day
when the Lord came in his first return. So when we read the book of Revelation, there's moments you just kind of go like, whoo, don't know what that's talking about. Okay, you know, that's fine. But we're looking for reality behind the symbols. What does that point us to? When Jesus came the first time, you know, people didn't say, oh, wow, look, he was born in Bethlehem in a manger. This must be the Messiah. Well, a few people got it, but most of the people didn't. In fact, because he was raised in Nazareth, people said, how can he be the Messiah? He came from Nazareth. Nothing ever good came out of Nazareth, right? Well, people didn't recognize him in his first advent until it was clear. So it wouldn't be a surprise to us if we get to the end of the age and we get there and we say, oh, wow, I never thought it was going to be like this. Because the Lord is giving us something in shadow and in symbol. But the principles and the truth are there, and that's what we want to see. Now, but also, there is a real return. There is a real judgment. There is a real hell. There is a real millennium. These things are facts, and we can hold to them and trust that God will bring them all to pass. So here to take us on, here's our review. Let's kind of catch up from last week. The return of the king, and I added and Armageddon. And that's Revelation 19. We're going to starting in verse 15. We went through quite a bit of this. We saw that the Lord Jesus is given several titles and names. He is called two times something, and then his name is written two times. Four titles or names given to him. First of all, he is called faithful and true. And then he comes in righteousness and makes war, and judges and make wars. He's described as... Here we go. Described with eyes like flames of fire, many crowns upon his head. My wife said, we should sing Crown Him with Many Crowns next Sunday. Didn't think of it till now, honey. I could sing it now, but I won't. And a name is given to him, a secret name, and we went into that last week. And then the Word of God, one of his other titles given here. We still have one more to get. And he comes, and his word is a sword from his mouth that will destroy his enemies. And here's the verse we ended up with last week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, the book of Revelation, the same author as the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John is always emphasizing the deity of Christ. Now, here today, we're starting in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now this ends up the description of his arrival on earth. And so let's just start out in going through this. Again, this is full of symbolism. This is full of allusions to the Old Testament. So look for those as you go through here. Every verse in this chapter is just full of allusions, especially to the Old Testament. The armies that follow him. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord is described as the Lord of hosts, right? Plural. There are multiple thousands of celestial beings and called saints sometimes, holy ones in the Bible. But who are they in this particular description? First of all, it says they follow him. And so as they follow him into the battle, we're going to remember that they come not to fight, but to share in the glory and to see his glory. 2 Thessalonians says that he will be revealed and he will be followed with his mighty angels and to be glorified before his saints. But here's another thing. He's comes on white horses. I had somebody ask me last week, are we really going to ride white horses? Well, and it says they followed him upon white horses. Now, I've already described my relations with horses, so I'm not looking forward to that part of it, but I assume that they're going to be easier to ride than the horses I've ridden in my life. But I think there may be a symbolic part of this, and I have no problem with saying, yes, we're going to ride horses. That's great. It's very little. We're literalists, so we're literal as much as we can be. But an army in those days was marked by its cavalry. An army without cavalry, even in the day of Roman legionaries, was an army that was blind. It was an army that would be cut off. It was an army that could be then isolated and defeated. It was necessary. Every Roman legion, in addition to their long ranks of soldiers behind shields, had auxiliary forces of cavalry all around them. And so these were an essential part of a battle. They were the ones that went first into the battle, often to soften up the enemy. So these are riding upon horses. Well, okay, the question is, are there going to be horses in heaven? Well, why not? Right? I mean, if you read the description of heaven that we're going to get to in the next couple of chapters, we read about trees and fruits and food and buildings and gorgeous scenery. There are things that we can understand because we live in a world. Just yesterday, my national pastor in Brazil sent me a picture taken out of the back door of our church in Caucaia do Alto. And it was an area that I don't know if some of you might remember the story. We lost that part of the land to our construction. After we had already gotten started, they came along and says, no, you're too close to a water source, so you have to move 90 feet back. And we lost like four Sunday school classes, and we had to make our building kind of scrunch it up and push it up to the front. A lot of things happened. And then we had to plant 72 trees in that place. And so we planted the trees, and they came back later and says, some of them died, you got to plant some more. And we planted those trees. And I kind of grumbled and griped about that because, A, I wanted to build the building bigger. But then once we planted the trees, I thought, you know what? This is going to be a nice spot in the back of the church. And so, I don't know, probably Sheila, the pastor's wife, some of the little kids were sitting in the doorway looking out into the backyard, and she took a picture of them. And it's just the cutest picture. All these beautiful trees, they've been there for 10 years now, and they're growing up, and they've kept the area mowed. It's like a beautiful garden behind our church. And I don't know why I said that, except that everything that God made for us in this world is beautiful and for our good. So heaven is better than this. So why not things that we enjoy? I mean, some people say, are there dogs? There's a verse in Revelation that says there'll be no dogs there. But that's symbolic. Because in the original Abyssinian, it said cats. I know it said cats there. And there was a corruption in the text that somebody, you know, they just messed up. It's talking about Gentiles and unbelievers. It's calling them dogs there. I don't have any reason to know if they're dogs in heaven, but everything good is okay. And anybody who's enjoyed an animal in the presence, we already know there's eagles mentioned. We know that there are horses. Well, if there's horses and eagles, they could be other kinds of birds and other kinds. So all of that to say this. Heaven is a great place, and we're going to spend eternity there. It is not just going to be a long sermon with lots of verses in the invitation. I mean, that's not heaven. Heaven is a place where we're going to build, and heaven is a place where we're going to work, and heaven is a place where we're going to serve, and heaven is a place where we're going to glorify God. I mean, there's going to be multitudes of things going on. The best things in your life now are a little shadow of what heaven is going to be like. So, are there animals in heaven? I have no reason to say no. So, it says here we're going to ride them, so we're going to assume that. But now here's something I had not noticed until this week when I was going through this. It says that this army, these people who come with the Lord, and where are we? Verse 14. Again, they follow him with white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Okay, this is common, right? Book of Revelation, we've seen this expression many times. The white represents the righteousness of the saints. But let's look where we are. We're in Revelation 19, okay? Context matters. So let's back up to verse 8, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says, and to her, the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saint. Who is the army? It's the church. It's us. Now, we also know from 2 Thessalonians that mighty angels are involved in this too. They're in on the return of Christ. So this is going to be quite a host. But it's us. We're going to be there. We're coming together with the Lord, again, for His glory. Now, we've seen the description of His army, but let's look at the equipment that the Lord brings along with Him. It says here, out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. We've talked about this a little bit already. There's a sharp sword. And this sword is to smite the nations, to defeat the armies that are raised up against Him. Now, a sword out of His mouth, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, and a sharp two-edged sword. This image of the Scripture as a sword is used over and over again. I think it says out of His mouth. I don't think that Jesus has a sword coming out of His mouth. It's obvious to me that this symbolism is His Word speaking. Think about the Word of God through the Scriptures. In Genesis 1, God said, now we need to get some stuff together. I don't know where. There's not a lot around here to work with, but we're going to, you know, we'll do this and that, and we'll kind of put, you know, and then maybe we can come up with something. Is that how the Lord made the world? He said, let there be. And He spoke, and it happened. John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, everything was made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Lord spoke, and it all came to pass. I remember the story, I think Ezekiel, where the dry bones were in the valley, and the Lord says, can these bones live? And the prophet says, you know, Lord. And the Lord says, live, and the bones, dry bones, come back to life. And in the Battle of Armageddon here, the Lord says, die. And the armies of the Antichrist are gone. This is the mighty God. His sword is His weapon, and it is His Word. Now, there's another one here, and that's the second item. It says He has a rod of iron. Now, any of you, we've already mentioned how often the sword is mentioned. Well, this rod of iron, you probably recognize that too, don't you? Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord? Hey, this kind of sounds like where we are, right? And against His anointed, the Christ, that's that word there is the word Messiah. Let us break their brands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. That's what the nations of the world will say as they gather in the battle of Armageddon coming up in the next few verses. And verse 6 of Psalm 2 says, yet, the Lord says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You can imagine a person with a piece of rebar going to the pottery shop, and just cleaning house, taking care of it all. That's the image. The rod of iron is a symbol of God's judgment. It says here, the rod of iron to rule them. His power, His authority. And then finally, there's another element that Jesus brings along, or He uses in His return, and that is the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, this winepress image has already shown up in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. You can go back there. There's an angel sitting on a cloud, and he's holding a sickle, and he's told to reap, and it says he reaps the vineyard of the earth and casts the grapes into a winepress, and its tread and the blood, because it's a description of judgment, comes out of that, and it runs for kilometers and miles and comes up to the horse's bridle. You remember that figure from chapter 14. But this is also something from the Old Testament. Now, here's the picture we used last week, and I said the artist who drew this picture shows a white horse and a king, and his garments are stained with the blood. And I said the chapter 14 talks about the blood coming up to the horses' bridles. And so if that was what the artist had in mind, he kind of has the clothing stained up to that same level. Don't know that's what he meant, but it looks like it to me. But this winepress image is used over and over in Joel chapter 3, and it's a long passage. You can read that if you want to later. I've got another one here from Isaiah 63, just to show you how the Old Testament over and over again uses this idea of a wine press. You put the fruit in there and it is crushed. It is stepped on. And it's done, the Bible says, by treading it. You put people in there and they walk on it. Okay, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Wow, you can see the messianic underlying theme here. Who is this that comes? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And then, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat, or just a archaic English for wine press or wine vat. And then it says, I have trodden the wine press alone. This is the Messiah speaking. And of the people there was none with me. Now there's an army comes along. We already talked about that. The angels, they come along at the return of Christ. But it's not the angels, it's not the armies of God that fight. It is him alone who will tread the winepress of the wrath of God. I will tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now, this is a very graphic picture. And what the Lord is saying through this, obviously, is judgment is coming. And this judgment that takes place is a judgment that's going to be complete. And it's done by the Lord. I used to wonder, I remember as a child thinking, I hope I don't get forgotten. You know, the Lord comes back someday and he'll forget me because, I was under the bed or something. And I was left behind. I won't be left behind. This is a complete judgment done by the Lord in his omnipotence and in his omniscience. And then it says this on his vesture, that same vesture, verse 16, that's drenched in the wine from the wine press of God's wrath. And written on his thigh is the final title given to him in this chapter, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We made reference to this because it shows up in earlier verse in Revelation and also in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And to me, 1 Timothy 5 is obviously talking about God the Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In Revelation, it is obviously talking about Jesus Christ, which isn't complicated for me because all the titles, all the divine titles that are attributed to Jesus, to God the Father, are also attributed to Jesus Christ because we believe in one God who is manifested in three persons, one nature, but manifested in three persons. Don't understand it. Nope. But here it is, folks. We just believe what the Bible says. I've got just a couple of minutes here. So let's just start on the Battle of Armageddon, okay? It doesn't take very long. I mean, it happens real fast, okay? And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God. Remember, we're in chapter 19 here. End of Revelation. What other supper did we just have about 10 verses before? To me, all these things, it's like almost a play on words here. We've got the marriage of the Lamb, God's righteous gathered together for the supper. And then the next supper is gathering the birds together to eat the bodies of all the enemies of God, people who rejected and refused him. Well, moving on here. This is the site that in Israel, it's a real place. It's called Har Megiddo. That is the mountain of Megiddo. You can go there. We were there when we were in Israel. You can look down. It's a huge valley, and it's got a mountain there. The mountain's not that impressive, but it's a high spot. And there's the map with the arrow pointing to a spot there. I'm sure you're very impressed by that. Now you're going to go home and say, wow, I always wondered where Armageddon was, and now I know. Well, there's a little J down there. That represents Jerusalem, okay, if you can see it on the map there. And so let me just give you a little graph here. I mean, a little more explanation. I covered up, with a relief map like we have here, the darker orange is higher up and the lighter yellow is lower down. Now, why Armageddon? This is a place where lots of battles have taken place. The Battle of Armageddon, I mean, the site of Armageddon has been a place, I've lost my notes here, I forget all of them, Barak and Deborah fought Sisera in this place. Gideon fought the Midianites in this place. Josiah the king was killed by Pharaoh Necho in this place. All of this is a place where battles have taken place. That's because there's a small mountain range up north and a much bigger mountain range down below. And this is a valley, a small valley, big enough for enormous armies. And all through history, enormous armies have come through and fought battles. And the last battle will be here. So come back next week, all right? Lord, we thank you that your word is a powerful weapon in our hearts and lives and changes us to be conformed to your image. Bless us this week, Lord. Help us to long for your word, to thirst after it, to read it, to study it, to apply it to our hearts. And Lord, show us your path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the prayer the table there. If you'd like to pick one up and pray for somebody, do it.